What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. We often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in Forrest mentioned that particular hymn yesterday in his discourse, and I thought of Brother Terry and how that hymn was very special when he first came to this little church, and how the Lord worked and moved in that. And, I got that out of Brother Forrest's preaching and remembered that, and Brother Forrest had no idea where mine was, my mind was in thinking about that. And I just thought about how it is the Lord just can feed us in the preaching of the gospel so much more than what a minister is aware of. That in the efforts to speak to God's little children, the Lord has so worked in our lives in a very particular and personal way that sometimes the words the minister is led to speak reaches places that he has no idea of what the Lord's doing. And it kind of makes you chill, you know, when you feel and understand how good God is to us, even in feeding us in our life. As thy days, thy strength shall be. And that promise in and of itself, given to us in the Word of God, How much should that mean to us? As thy days, thy strength shall be. That's a promise. He didn't tell us he was going to fill our barrels with all that we ever wanted in that promise. He didn't tell us that we'd have as thy week or as thy month or as thy year, thy strength shall be. It says as thy days, as we face each and every day. As we go through life and we have the struggles and the battles and the trials, there's a God who already knows all things and is before us and behind us and has compassed our path. And because of that, we don't have to fear today, because whatever's coming, no matter what it is, whether it gets better or worse, as thy days, which he knows every one of them, thy strength that comes from him, shall be. Just like saying, the Lord is, his grace is sufficient. His mercy is going to endure. His love is not going to fail. His work is wondrous. The God that we serve is a great, mighty, awesome God. And we have every reason to trust and depend upon him, and every reason to be here today presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And I'm just thankful that you're here, thankful that the Lord has brought us together. I feel so much in need of your prayers as I stand before you, and I'm so thankful for that sweet prayer. I know where it comes from. I know what it would have been without him, and what it would be for me if it was without him, and what it would be for all of us if it was without him. If it was not for the Lord, if it was not of him and by him and through him, all good things, if that was not the case, all things, then we would be in trouble today. But the Lord has provided. I believe he provided our song service. I believe he provided our fellowship. I believe he's provided our love. I believe he's provided for us this very day already that which we need. And may the Lord just bless us to continue to occupy and continue to wait and continue to trust and lean upon the Lord. I have a particular text on my mind this morning that I guess I could say this anytime I stand before God's children to preach. I wish I knew a whole lot more about it than I do. And that's not to discount or say that the Lord has not given us some understanding. I wouldn't want to stand before you and try to speak on something I didn't have any understanding. I'm just saying there's a whole lot more in what I'm going to present today. And that's true every time I stand before you. Then there's a whole lot more here than what you're going to get. and yet what the Lord would have for us in it, I pray that we would be content. Even if it's just me reading it in your hearing and we say, oh, that's wonderful. That's the word of God, and blessed is he that readeth. That the Lord would just bless us today with what we need from this passage. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me. I'd like to read in your hearing the 5th chapter. I'm not going to read all of it, but part of it, of the Gospel of John. John chapter 5. So many wonderful things given in this chapter, but I want to focus on the first part of the chapter that covers a miracle that was done by our Lord. And it's in the book of John, the 3rd miracle that you'll come across. This one is the one that occurred at a pool called Bethesda. And it was a place where impotent folks, lame folks, feeble folks gathered in order for something really, really in a sense, as we read even the rest of the Bible, seemed a little strange and a little peculiar, but not out of order, because the workings of God, according to our minds, are all peculiar. I understand, as we left yesterday from this meeting, there was a beautiful rainbow that was out, and I didn't get to see it, but it was enough so that the ones who did see it sent a text to me and said, did you see that? And Brother Terry saw it, because he answered the text and said, I saw it. But I rejoiced in it, you know, and I thought of other times that the Lord has even blessed me in my life in a particular moment and a particular time. Sometimes it just seems to be a rainbow, but sometimes it seems to be like it's my rainbow. It's like the one the Lord put there for me. And even just hearing about it yesterday, after the way I was feeling about some things, it was a blessing to hear that he put it there for someone else to see. And they were willing to share that the Lord, see the Lord's work. And you see that, and that rainbow is a promise that God gave that he would never again destroy this earth by way of water. He's kept his promise. And he also gave us that rainbow as a sign, and as that we might see that God is on his throne. You know, somebody said, well, all a rainbow is just you get the right white light that's made up of all the colors, happens to go through a prism in just the exact way, and it just breaks it down. It bends the waves and it gives all that kind of stuff. And you know, when you really get down to the bottom line, they don't even have a clue what light is. When you get down, we don't really know what it is. We think it's a particle, but sometimes it acts like something else. You know, we think it's this, we think it's that. We're learning about it, but we don't really know. And then they want to discount the God who made the white light and put all those colors in it. And then gives us, on a Sunday night, after we've left church or wherever you were, gives us a sign that I'm here in the heavens. And when the sun came up in the morning, he shows us I'm still here in the heavens. When the stars come out at night, we see his power. Not one of them is going to go out. And they are there, and you can guide the ships on the ocean by those stars, and you and I can guide ourselves on this land on land by those stars. And as we study them, I'm getting a hum here, brother. I don't know where it's from. Maybe I just need to quiet down. We got a big God, a mighty God, an awesome God, and a very personal God that works with each of us. Enough so that he knew every one of these people that laid there. I don't know why I'm getting that. Turn it down, I believe, maybe a little bit. Had you turned it up? Okay. Yeah. It's all right. I'm probably loud enough anyway. I think that's good. Y'all pray for me. Let's just read the text. Probably what I needed to do anyway. John chapter 5, verse 1. It says, after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. It's a lot in that verse. There are three feasts that you can read about in Deuteronomy 16 that the Lord had instituted under the ceremonial law, that they were to engage all of the males of Israel were to gather at Jerusalem, the place the Lord had put his name, and they were to gather there for these three feasts. This is one of those feasts. And notice that Jesus attended this. You know why Jesus attended this? Because the law said that was what he was to do. And everything that the law said, Jesus did. Now, he didn't do everything the traditions of the Pharisees and the added things that had been put into the law. You know, as you read this, you'll see it seemed like Jesus broke the Sabbath, but Jesus never broke the Sabbath. He just broke the traditions that man had added to the Sabbath. And he wanted them to understand and to know that I, the Lord, am the Lord of the Sabbath, and the Sabbath was made for man. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, that we might rest and remember the Lord and what he had done. And that was the purpose of it. But Jesus never did anything on the Sabbath. First of all, he knew it was the Sabbath when he did it. And if he did it, that proves to me it wouldn't have been wrong to do it, because Jesus would have never done anything wrong, because he's Jesus. And so anyone who brings a charge against Jesus, whether it's a past charge, a present charge, or a future charge, they're just simply wrong. And that's as simple as it is. But some people would like to say, well, Jesus did this, that means he couldn't have been who he said he was. Absolutely, that's an error. You see, because Jesus was exactly who he said he was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made manifest in the flesh, and we beheld him, and his name was called Jesus, and he walked on the shores of time because it was the will of his Father for him to come and fulfill the law to a jot and to a tittle. That means he did everything the law said to do. And he showed us how to completely fulfill the law. Not that we had to walk in that and be able to do that, but that we might walk closer to it than we would ever be able to walk otherwise. And after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So you've got a crowd of folks at Jerusalem. It's not just a few people here. It's a crowd of people. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market, that is the sheep gate, which is one of the gates of the city of Jerusalem. There is by there and near the temple, there is a sheep market, a pool. And this pool, you can imagine what it looks like. It's a pool. And then there's a walkways, actually five of them around them with a roof over those walkways. They're called the five porches. And these porches are filled with people that are very much like us this morning. In trouble. In need. And they were there for a reason. And I don't understand all about this, but we read it. It says, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda. And this word Bethesda, if I've searched this and looked it up, and I believe it's correct, it's Bethesda means the house of kindness. Isn't that good? Bethesda is the house of kindness. I feel like we're at Bethesda this morning, don't you? I feel like we're at the house of kindness. That reminds me of the verse over in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 63. He says, "Better because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee." And it seems like each time I want to speak lately, that verse keeps coming back, because I think of how good God's love has been to me and to you and to us. And because his loving kindness is better than life, and it is, isn't it? His love, the fact that God loves us makes life worth living. His loving kindness is better than life. He says, my lips shall praise thee. I hope that's what's driven you here today. You just wanted to praise Him. You wanted to honor Him. You wanted to give Him the glory because He has been so good to you. I have felt His love. I've experienced His love. And these people were gathered at a place called Bethesda, which is the house of kindness. And I believe the Lord's church is that same place, or at least it ought to be. If we're acting like we ought to, talking like we ought to, behaving like we ought to, that is following the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a good place to come. And it's a needy place to be. There's a little old church, right, brother, that I love so well. And it's there I kneel to pray. To Jesus my Lord, all my troubles tell. And receive comfort along my way. That, you know who needs comfort? Feeble folk. Impotent folk. Weak folk. The halt, the maimed, the blind, the hungry, the poor, the needy. And that's who's gathered here. It says, in these lay a great multitude, not a few, but there's a great multitude of them, of impotent folk, of blind and halt and withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Oh, they're there. They're there, and they're in trouble. They're needing something. They're impotent, they're halt, they're blind. But they're there for a reason, and they're not just there to hang around. They're not just there because there was no place else for them to go. They were there because they were waiting for something. They were hungering for something, and they were waiting for the moving of the water. Now, I don't understand all about what was going on here, but I'm telling you, I don't believe this was a legend. I don't believe this was a fairy tale. I don't believe it. I don't believe that the Word of God would have given us anything in the way of instruction here if this was not something that was of the Lord and the work of the Lord. It doesn't say they said an angel came. It doesn't say that the legend was an angel came. It doesn't say that they believed at that time an angel came. It says there was a moment, there was a time when the angel would come down. Now, if an angel comes down, that sounds like he's a good angel if he's coming down. First of all, who is it? Are there angels? Do y'all believe in angels? There were some who didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in a lot of things. But I'm telling you, God has His created angels. He has His angelic beings. Yes, He has ministers of the gospel that He uses as His messengers. And sometimes the Word of God refers to them as angels. But He also has His created angels that are waiting, as the book of Hebrews tells us. In Hebrews 1, it says in verse 14, these angels, they're not the Son of God. They're not like the Son of God in that sense, but they're created by Him, and they're created for a purpose. And what is the purpose of those angels? They are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. I want you to turn to that verse and look at it. It's Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. Those angels have been created by God for a purpose. They have a job. One place in the scripture, they're beholding the face of the Father, and they're beholding the face of the Son. They're looking to Him, awaiting His direction and awaiting His instruction. They're waiting to watch over and to take care of and to minister to God's little children. I don't believe you and I have a clue how many times the Lord has sent one of His ministers, one of His messengers, to maybe stop this car that was about to come right around the corner, or to stop this fellow who had something in his mind to do you harm or to do you hurt, or to help you. And sometimes you might, and right in the moment and right in the time when it would be all done on, and all, He sends them right on time as they follow Him. We're not to worship them, but I sure thank God that He loved us enough to do that. And He's still doing that. Y'all believe that? I hope you believe that. If you can believe Jesus rose from the dead, you ought to be able to believe that. If you can believe that He was the Son of God and He came here, and there's an empty tomb to prove it. If you believe He's seated on the right hand of the Father, if you believe He put the sun in the sky and that rainbow that I didn't see but they saw last night, if you believe that was there, how is it hard for us to believe there are angels that He sends here to help us along life's way? I said the Bible says it. That settles it. I hope you believe it. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? We go back over into John chapter 5 and it says, "And these in these porches, in these five porches, there's a lot of people here. They lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind and halt and withered, waiting for the moving of the water." Now, what was that all about? No, I don't know whether the water stirred or whether the water just bubbled up or whatever it was. But I know they saw it. When they saw it, it was time to get into the water, because that's what the angel came and troubled the water. And here's what the Word of God says. And I'm just going to read this. And okay, I don't have it all figured out. It says, "For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool." Now, do y'all believe that an angel went down at a certain season into the pool? Well, if you believe the Bible, that's what you believe. And if you don't believe that, then you simply don't believe the Bible. Let's just close our books, take it on home, put it on the shelf. Don't worry about it anymore, because it's not the truth. But it is the truth, isn't it? I believe it's the truth. I don't think you'd still be sitting here if you didn't believe it's the truth. Why would you want to hear me talk about what this book of myths? And that's what we're going to preach. If we're going to preach anything correct, or we're going to preach the Word. And here the Word of God says, "For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water." So they're waiting for the moving of the water, because at a certain season, the angel went down and troubled the water. And then it says, "Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had." Now, I've heard some folks say, "Well, this must have been like mineral spirits, and this must have been like, you know, just good healthy water, and this must be just like, you know, like a hot spring," or, you know, some people have an idea, "If I can just go bathe." I'm telling you, an angel moved the water, and the first one that got into the water, and that's what the Word of God says, the first one that got into the water was made whole. If he was blind, he would be able to see. If he couldn't walk, he'd be able to walk. If whatever problem he had, whatever that he had, the first one, that was why they were there. And that's why it was called Bethesda. Because it was a house of kindness. Can I say to you that every blessing that you read about in the Scripture, whether it's an Old Testament blessing, whether it's a blessing under the law, whether it's a blessing in the gospel age, whether it's a New Testament blessing, every blessing that you and I have in our lives even now, and every blessing that has happened from the first man Adam up until this very moment of time, every one of them came through the cross and through the Lord Jesus Christ. If it had not been for Jesus, there would be no angels ministering to any heirs of salvation, because there would be no heirs of salvation. You know how we are an heir of salvation? Because the Lord Jesus Christ Himself gave His life that we might be an heir and a joint heir of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't make that just possible. He made it absolutely sure for everyone that He loved in covenant, out of every nation and kindred and tongue and people, before the foundation of the world. And His angel was sent at this time to benefit and to bless, not necessarily every one of them, but He blessed one of them at His choice. You know what God does? He does what He wants to, when He wants to, and how He wants to. He doesn't check in with me, or Brother Hunter, or Brother Mike, or any of the sisters, and say, "Is this okay with you?" Because we would mess it up. Now, I know that doesn't flatter any of us. The Apostle Paul said, "I didn't come to flatter, He didn't come to flatter. Now he wanted to be gentle. And as a nurse nurses her children, he wanted to be gentle. But we want to declare the truth. And Brother Hunter prayed, preach the word. Preach, don't add to it, and don't take from it. He says, and a certain man was there. Now get this man. This man's been waiting. He's just been waiting. Which had an infirmity. Now, listen to how long he had this infirmity. 38 years. You know, nobody knows the trouble. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. You ever feel like nobody knows the trouble you've seen? Nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody knows my problems. Nobody knows my infirmities. Nobody knows what I've been going through. And I feel that he'd been, if he hadn't been here for the whole 38 years, I believe he's been here a long time, don't you? And you know what he's waiting for? He's patiently waiting. Oh, I wanted to, time really won't allow for it, but I wanted to look over to Isaiah 40. I encourage you to read it. At the very end of Isaiah 40, when it talks about waiting on the Lord, and He'll renew your strength, and you'll be able to mount up as eagles, and you'll run and not be weary, and you'll walk and you're not, and I'm not going to get all of that, but I'm telling you, the Lord blesses those who wait on Him and lean upon Him and trust in Him, and He's the one who even gives you the ability to wait. Nothing of this comes out of us, it all comes from Him. And all good things come from Him, and it comes through the cross. It comes through Jesus. When Jesus, it says, and a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. I don't know who else knew he was there. I don't know who else knew him. I know this, when it came time for him to get in the water, he says out of his own mouth, I didn't have anyone to help me get in. And before I could get in, somebody else got in first. Sounds like a very low case. You ever been in a low spot? You ever been in a bad spot? You ever been in a place where you think, nobody knows where I'm at. Nobody knows what I'm feeling. Nobody knows what I'm thinking. Nobody knows what I'm going through. And I can't talk to anybody because nobody would hear me if I talked to them. Nobody would understand. In some cases, there's just nobody there to talk to. In other cases, the ones who want to help can't help because your case is beyond their ability to help. You know, that's where every one of us is today, except for this. As a little child of God, you and I have a friend, don't we? We have a friend. And that friend came to where he was. He didn't get up and go to Jesus because he couldn't walk. He didn't go find Jesus. Jesus found him. And even after Jesus healed him, we read a little later on, Jesus still had to go find him. He wasn't looking for Jesus after he was walking. He was just doing what Jesus told him to do and didn't even know who told him. Other than he'd been healed and I'm just doing what he says. I'm going to do what he says. He healed me and I don't even know who he is. And he went on his way and Jesus had to find him. I probably should have read this before, but you read it on and you'll see it. A certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie, you know how long Jesus had seen him lie? I don't believe he just walked on him, up on him that day, do you? I believe in a covenant of grace before the very foundation of the world, the Lord knew him just like he knew you. Just like he knew me, he knew every problem we were going to ever have. He knew every trouble we were going to ever face. He knew what we would be, and none of that's good if it was left up to us. And he loved us, and he loved us so much that Jesus was sent by the Father because of that love to save us. And Jesus had seen him not only the 38 years, I believe he knew him. Don't you believe he knew him when he was conceived in his mother's womb? When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? And the impotent man answered. Why would Jesus ask that question? It wasn't so he knew the answer. There needed to be some conversation. There needed to be something that comes out of him. You and I today needed to know something that came out of him. He said, I have no man. Listen, I don't have anybody. He had somebody, he just didn't know it. I say to you, when we say I have no man, we have somebody, we just don't know it. And what the preacher does, he just simply tell you about the one that you have. He doesn't give you Jesus. He doesn't make Jesus your Savior. He just tells you about your Savior and what He's done. And he can't do that if the Lord doesn't bless him, and you can't hear it unless the Lord gives you an ear to hear it. Sounds like the Lord's got to be in all this. If you're getting it, that's the truth. That's the truth. The impotent man answered and said, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled. That is, when the angel has come down and the water is troubled. So we know the water was troubled. It wasn't just a healthy spring. It says, when the water is troubled, there's no man to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. And then the one who in the beginning said, Let there be light, spoke. I believe in a God that when He comes time to quicken one of His little children and make the dead alive, He just says, Let there be life, and there is life. I believe in a God that speaks and it stands fast. And when he works, none can let it. And Jesus saith unto him, He said, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. Who did He say that to? He said it to a man who hadn't walked in 38 years. He said that to a man who can't get into the pool when the water is being troubled. He can't do even this. He's seen others healed. He's seen the effects of what the Lord did, but he's not able to apply any of that to himself. He's helpless and he's without hope, except he's got one by him who made the heavens and the earth and every drop of water in the pool. He's got the God of heaven. And here's the good news, brethren. He's just the same today. Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole. Now I'm telling you, when Jesus did it, it wasn't just a work in progress where, you know, if you hadn't moved, little dear brother Sam, bless his heart, has got his foot healed. But he can't just get up out of the bed and walk right now, because laying in that bed, muscles atrophy, the body breaks down, the effects of sin in our lives is such that there's going to be an impact on that, and we just can't turn it around and go on our own. He says unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and he took up his bed and he walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. So the man took up his bed and he walked and he was made whole. And yet it was on the Sabbath day. The Jews were not impressed with the healing. They could care less. They just wanted to find fault with him. They wanted to find fault. They wanted even his death. They hated him. Did it hinder the work of the Lord? Absolutely not. Did Jesus break the Sabbath? Absolutely not. He did good on the Sabbath day. He, being God, did his will on the Sabbath day. And given this man the ability to rise, take up his bed, and walk. It says, And the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. They here he's carrying his bed. You know why he's carrying his bed? Because Jesus healed him and said, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. He's doing what Jesus said. He said, And he answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. And then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? What I would have asked, or what we thought they should have asked, is, Who made thee whole? You don't hear that, do you? No, what were they looking for? Something to bring a charge against him. That's where the world is without grace. Without grace, that's all you can see. And he that was healed wist not who it was. I love that. Somebody says you got to know this and know that and know everything else. I'm telling you, this man had been healed, worked on by the Lord, delivered, rising up, walking, and he didn't even know who'd done it. You know, I sometimes come across God's little children who wonder what has happened to me. I used to love to do things and I can't do them anymore. I used to go over here and I can't do this. I can't go do that anymore like I used to. I used to get out of my good time and not have any worry about it. But now I've got something troubling me and I really don't know what it was. I'm telling you, when the Lord works a work of grace, He doesn't have to tell you everything about it. He works that work and it's done. The gospel comes and allows you, with the truth of the gospel, to understand what the Lord has done. And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. And afterward Jesus, finding him in the temple, said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. Now what he's saying to him here is, He's made you alive. I made you alive. I've given you a life. Now, you walk in. He didn't say don't go with it. Don't live with it. He's not telling him to live without sin. That's not what he's saying. He's saying don't continue walking in the way you were walking. Once I have made a difference in your life, once you've been quickened and made alive, we have a duty and a responsibility to live our lives in a way to honor and glorify the Lord. Not in order to become His, but because we are His. He said, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. As a little child of God, you and I are responsible to live in a way to honor and glorify the Lord. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Isn't that good? He went out and they said, Well, who made it? It was Jesus. It was Jesus. The Son of God. The one who was equal with God. The one who proves himself later on in this chapter again and again that I am equal with my Father. I'm one with my Father. I am verily God. Enough so that they were ready to crucify him. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Now again, Jesus didn't break the Sabbath. He just didn't follow their traditions. And that upset them. That upset them. There's a lot more here. We're going to close here and just ask each of you to pray for me. Thank the Lord for what He has allowed us to see and understand. I hope it's been of some benefit to you. If it has, you give the Lord the praise. I hope we can all feel like that little brother, that he's come to me. That he's letting me know that no matter what the problem is, I have someone I can depend upon. What a friend we have in Jesus. If you have a mind to pray, remember me. God bless you. Huh? What number? Yes, nothing but the blood.